as we live our lives in this world, it's clear that there are warnings everywhere we look. There are warnings all around us. Some of them seem ridiculous. I do enjoy it when you order a coffee in a takeaway cup and on the lid it says, caution, the contents may be hot. Or on peanut butter when they say, may contain nuts. Some of the warnings we receive in life we can possibly not take too much heed of. However, today there are two very, very strong warnings that the Lord gives us. We need to be very careful of what goes in and also what is in. As we've read through the Sermon on the Mount, we see the standard of God's purity being so high, so unattainable, so unreachable. And yet we see here that it's to be applied. And if we read back into verse 13, we read, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. As Christians, we are called to walk upon a narrow way, a difficult path. And now we're told to be very careful of what we listen to and why we do everything. So firstly, what goes in? Be very careful of what goes in. Beware of false prophets, we read in verse 15. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, as many of you know, a prophet is someone that seeks to proclaim God's word, to tell people what God wants them to say. We have many prophecies in the Old Testament. We have all the prophecies that we need and all the answer to the prophecy. But a prophet is still someone that seeks to explain God's word. We can in many ways swap the word prophet there with teacher. Beware of false teachers. I don't mean math teachers or geography teachers. I mean teachers of God's word. Beware of false teachers. A false prophet, a false teacher, therefore, is someone that seeks to say things claiming they are from God when in fact they aren't. And it is a guaranteed concept that there will be false prophets among us. Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, a couple of years after the Sermon on the Mount, he says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Don Carson says that a false prophet is someone who simply does not advocate the narrow way. It may be that someone teaches us and they are adding to Scripture. They are putting more in than they need. We know that we are made righteous in God's sight. We are justified by faith and faith alone. A false prophet may add more steps into it. They may say that you need to do this or do that in order to be guaranteed of entering heaven. And we can look back through history. We can look even at the church of today in various places of where more is added to the gospel, where works and deeds, the things we do, are claimed to give us some preference in God's sight. Simply untrue. It may be, however, that people seek to take away from Scripture and tell us that because we're made righteous in God's sight, we don't need to worry how we live. Make the narrow way a little bit broader. Make it easier for yourself. Don't worry about what God wants you to do. He's going to forgive you anyway. Two very dangerous mindsets. Two very dangerous sets of teaching. It's so important that we know the truth. And therefore it's so important that we are careful of what we take in and where we take in from. The Sermon on the Mount has some tricky bits to it. I've made a commitment to try and teach my way through books of the Bible so as not to miss those tricky bits. Sometimes I may go quicker over some than others, and that's probably a fault of mine. But people will miss out great swathes of Scripture. I've heard of I am the way, the truth, and the life being completely ignored in that passage of Scripture in John 14. People miss verse 8 because they don't want to tell people that God is the only way to heaven. When we know for a fact that He is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father except by me. We have all of Scripture. And we need all of Scripture. We can't add to it or take away from it. You see, a false prophet, Jesus says, is a dangerous person. He likens them to ravenous wolves. One of the great predators in Israel in Jesus' day would have been the wolf. And we read at various times in Scripture of people saving the sheep from the wolves, the physical, actual sheep. We read of David sleeping near the sheep to protect them. If a wolf got into the flock, it would have caused destruction. We read, didn't we, that a false prophet may seek to pull Christians away. And Paul gives a similar warning in Acts. Acts chapter 20, when he goes and meets the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he says in Acts chapter 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's a fact that amongst the church as a whole, there are people that seek to draw others away from God and after themselves. And the trouble is, when we ask the question, well, what do they look like? We're told they look like us. False prophets who inwardly are ravenous wolves will come to you in sheep's clothing. If a wolf wanted to cause great destruction among the sheep, he would dress up as a sheep so that the sheep didn't know he was there until the destruction started happening. If we're looking out for false prophets, we will find people that use the same words as us, that use the same Bible as us. To go as far to say, dress like us, fit in. They won't openly be teaching falsehood straight away. It won't always be clear. And that's where the danger is. It's very difficult to discern who may or may not be a false teacher. Why may they do it? All sorts of reasons. They may be after power for themselves. They may be after money. They may teach, if you give enough, God will definitely give it back, all the while funding their own lifestyle. It may be that they want attention. It may be that they are purely evil or see something to gain from leading people away. It may be that they have guilt over sin in their own lives, so try and make sure no one else thinks it's a sin, therefore absolving themselves in some way. Ultimately, a false prophet seeks to draw the people of God away from the narrow way. But we are told that over time we can recognize them. How? Jesus changes the metaphor from sheep and wolves to trees and fruit. We can recognize them by their fruit. Verse 16 says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? A healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. I don't know if you saw the BBC News article a few years ago. It was a video, I think, of it was on April Fool's, and it was of spaghetti trees. And there were some trees and people had stuck spaghetti on. And it was a great hoax that many people believed that spaghetti grew on trees. However, obviously, over time, that spaghetti would have gone bad and fallen off. I don't know how they'd done it. They'd stuck some spaghetti on some trees and videoed it. If I tried to convince you that the tree in my garden was an apple tree when, in fact, it's a plum tree by sellotaping apples to the tree, eventually the fruit would go bad. Eventually that fruit would fall off. And it would be clear when the tree came into bud the next year that, in fact, it was a plum tree, I think I said. Over time, you can tell what a tree is by the fruit that it bears. I'm sure there's an issue because some trees don't bear fruit. I don't know. And some of you probably know what the trees are without having to look at the fruit anyway. But you know what Jesus is saying. Through time, you can tell what a tree is. And a tree can't disguise itself. If a wolf might be able to disguise itself as a sheep, a tree cannot disguise itself as anything else because time will tell what it truly is. So how can we recognize a false teacher, a false prophet? We can look at what they display. We can say, are their words consistent with Scripture? Is what they're saying true? Read our Bibles as people are teaching us. Is what they're saying backed up by Scripture? Are their actions consistent with one who loves God? Do they show love? Are they patient, or are they controlling and quick to anger? We can look at their lifestyles. Do they live a holy life consistent with Scripture? Now, we have to be very careful because we are all fallen people. And if you look at my life, you will realize the many times when I trip up. However, I hope that also you can see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And overall, I seek to live upon that narrow way. In the context of not judging others, of removing the speck from our own eye, we need to look at everyone that teaches us. And beware of false prophets. Look at the fruit of their lives. We're not looking for success. We're not looking for style. We're not looking for style. We're not looking for success necessarily, but fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A true prophet should be in some way displaying that fruit of the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, a vicar at Stradbrook, said that true doctrine and holy living are the marks of a true prophet. A false prophet won't be obvious straight away, but slowly and surely they will seek to push or pull their subjects from the narrow way. When I was at high school at Kesgrave in year 7 and 8, I was quite small. I was short, I was scrawny. And in my year, there was a boy who was the exact opposite of that. He was tall and he was big. And we used to have to do rugby in PE, a sport which I'm not really interested in because I don't like getting hurt. And there was a drill one day where one person was running at another and you either had to tackle them or get them so that they went out of two lines. And I had no hope of tackling this boy as he was running towards me. I knew I'd be squashed. So I decided just slowly but surely just to try and shoulder barge him gently towards the lines. I'm fairly sure I still got flattened. But that was my only strategy, was to slowly but surely guide him away over the cones so that I won. A false prophet slowly but surely nudges us away from the narrow way that we're called to live upon. We need to be so careful of what we take in. There is also a warning to anyone that may want to use God's word for their own gain, that they may want to present themselves as a prophet falsely. Verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Those who claim to be of God but aren't will be thrown into the fire. Judgment awaits. False teaching is probably a sign of a lack of faith. We make mistakes. I make mistakes. Mistakes and false prophets aren't necessarily the same thing. It all comes from the heart. But for most of us, we need to be very careful with all that we hear and all that we take in. We live in a day when we can be filled with different ideas from social media, from YouTube, from anywhere on the internet, blogs, podcasts, books. There's so much information, and we need to be so careful of to what we're taking in. Probably the best question to ask is it new? Because if something is new, if something in Scripture has never been found out before in the 2,000 years that Scripture has stood, there's a good chance that it may well be false. Be very careful. Secondly, we need to beware of what is in. And these three verses, to me, are some of the most chilling and challenging in Scripture. Now, I don't want this morning to ruin anyone's assurance. I've already said we are made righteous in the eyes of God through faith. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, when we meet God, we will be welcomed into heaven. However, these verses stand as a stark warning, finishing with, "I never knew you, depart from me." When Paul was asked by the jailer at Philippi what he must do to be saved, what was the reply? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If that's what you're doing this morning, then you have nothing to fear. However, verse 21 is very clear and says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone. There are some people who say, "Lord, Lord," and yet they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't giving us any statistics. He's not saying 90% of people that say, "Lord, Lord," won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He could just be talking about two people, probably more. But why might some people say, "Lord, Lord"? Well, there are those that are genuine. There are those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they recognize him as their true Lord, the King of all the earth. However, there may be some people that only call Jesus Lord out of some sense of duty, because their parents do, so they feel dragged to go to church, because the people around them are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and if they don't sing it, they would stand out. It may be that there are some people that proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord for their own gain, and that takes us back to false teachers. But there's other reasons people may do it, and I don't like to get political at all, but a few years ago, Donald Trump in America stood in front of a church to hold a Bible and say something. I can't even remember the context of what he was saying it for, but in order to do that, he pushed all the people who were trying to serve some people out of the front of the church. Now, I would say, possibly, that that wasn't saying that Jesus is Lord for the right reasons. We need to be very careful why we might proclaim Jesus is Lord. Singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Singing, "Purify my heart," isn't enough. Saying the words isn't enough unless we actually mean them, unless they come from our heart. It's also true that no one who doesn't call Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. No one who doesn't call Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. I think there's too many negatives for that sentence to fully make sense, but I hope you can follow. We must call Jesus Lord if we have any hope of salvation, because if we recognize that he is our Savior, we recognize too that he is our Lord. However, we have to be praising him genuinely out of faith. Our praise comes as a result of faith, as a result of our salvation. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want to go over old ground here, but if we, as I read earlier, as was read a couple of weeks ago, enter by the narrow gate. not the broad gate. There are two options, two paths. One leads to eternal life and one leads to eternal destruction. Something that we don't really like to talk about, but something that Jesus talked about and is important because people need to realize where they may be going. And later on in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this. In Matthew chapter 25, firstly verse 34. Sorry. Verse 34. The King God will say to those on his right, come. Sorry, the King Jesus will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, inherit, come in, you're welcome. Verse 41. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There are two paths. One leads to life, but only one. Who may enter? Only, Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is a sticky bit of scripture. And it's very easy for me to stand here and say, you must do this in order to get into heaven. However, from reading through the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize clearly that we cannot live up to Christ's standards, to God's standards. The only way is to be made like one who has. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 gives us hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, we have been justified through faith. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have been justified. We have been made righteous in God's sight through faith. We have been made like one who has, does, and will do the will of God. Ultimately, God's will for us is to trust in him. And we will be made like one who has done everything else. We will be justified in his sight. And therefore, this warning won't apply to us. However, once justified, once made righteous in God's sight, there is a very clear argument that we should seek to live a holy life doing the will of the Father. Yes, we accept that we will make mistakes. We will mess up. But we are told to love God, told to love other people. Upon that justification being brought about, it begins the process of sanctification, being made more like God, a process that will continue until that day when we meet him face to face. All the works we do, all the good things we do for the glory of the Lord stem from our salvation. It comes back to the fruit of the Spirit. Only the one who does the will of my Father will be in heaven. Only the one that is trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, made righteous or made like one who is fully righteous, will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, we continue through our reading this morning. Briefly, verse 22 says, on that day, there will be a day coming when every knee will bow before God, when everyone will realize that there is a God, there is a heaven, and he is worthy of praise and worship. But at this point, there will be some who are pleading to be allowed to enter. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Suddenly, these people are saying, look what we've done. Look what we have done for you. Surely that's good enough to be allowed in. Please let us in. We can think of many modern examples of what that may be. Please, God, I preached sermons in your name. I played the guitar to praise your name. I did that. Come on, let me into heaven. I looked after people when they were ill. Let me in. But the true fact is, it's not about what we have done. It's all about what He has done and our faith in Him. There will be a day of judgment when people are pleading to be let in to the kingdom of heaven. And what will they hear? I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And my prayer is that no one I know, no one here, no one online, no one I meet will ever have to hear those words. They are vital words to listen to. And the trouble is, when you hear them, it will be too late to do anything about. Now is the time we have been given to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to turn to Him and trust in Him. Not trust in ourselves, not trust in the things that we do, but trust in what He has done when He came, giving His life upon the cross as a payment for our sin, when He became a curse for us, so that we don't have to bear the punishment of our sin ourselves. It may be this morning that you're sitting here or listening and thinking, well, there is no God. What are you talking about? You may be one of those people that has never even thought of calling Jesus Lord. Well, I would say, look around, look up, look at creation, look at people, read scripture, read about what Christ has done, look at history. It's very difficult for me to see this world without a God. Once you've recognized that there is a God, then we need to be calling Him Lord, but not out of duty, not out of gain, but out of a genuine repentance and love for Him. The most chilling words in Scripture, one of the most challenging passages for me to read, and it is a challenge, and every time I read it, I seek to examine myself. Am I trusting in Him, or am I trusting in myself? The answer has to be Him. Let's pray. Father God, what chilling words. What difficult words. What great warnings. Help us to be careful of what we listen to. Help us not to be dragged along, away from the narrow way that You have called us to walk upon. Help us to walk upright and faithful lives, recognizing that those things won't save us. Help us, I pray, to trust in You, and help us to share that glorious news that people don't need to hear those words if they will put their faith in You. In Your name, Amen.